That's not fair. You ever heard that phrase? Maybe you've said it a few thousand times. Maybe you've observed it out in life situations. Life isn't fair. But I imagine you have experienced moments when life has not seemed fair. Maybe your sister or brother got to go out to a movie and you had to stay home. Maybe someone got the promotion at work that you thought you had deserved, or you certainly had been there longer and you maybe even should have gotten it, but you didn't. Maybe you thought it wasn't even fair to have to stay in quarantine during COVID. We human beings, particularly we human beings who call ourselves Americans, have a struggle with fairness. I recently read a blog by a fellow who is simply named Jeff, who told three stories about being fair, or what fairness kind of seemed to happen. And I wish they weren't true stories, but I sadly don't think he made any of it up, and you kind of listen in and you tell me what you think. But there was one story about a woman named Margaret, and Margaret made the most wonderful fudge, and she delivered a plate of fudge to all of her neighbors every week except one. And it obviously bothered her that she didn't take fudge to the one, because she brought it up to Jeff and said, "Well, I used to have fudge with her, and she would come over to my house even, and we'd share a piece of fudge, and we'd have coffee or tea, and we'd play Scrabble, we'd play a game, we'd have good long conversations, until one day I went to her house, knocked on her door, and we had a little chat. It was short, but she wouldn't invite me in. So I went back another day, and she still didn't invite me in. And so I decided if she wasn't going to invite me into her house, I wasn't going to invite her into mine. Fair is fair." Now, it's fair, but it didn't make Margaret happy. And then he said there was this band teacher, and this band teacher was putting in all kinds of hours. He was doing pep band, and he was doing marching band, and he was doing extra lessons, and he was working long hours, and he was getting paid the same amount as everybody else. Sound familiar, Ed? This wasn't about Ed, by the way. And so he decided, you know, I'm just going to give them what they have paid me for, because fair is fair. And Jeff said he used to love his job, and now he doesn't. But it's fair. And then there was the woman who sent out Christmas cards to everyone. Must have been before postage went up. And she just sent out all kinds of Christmas cards. But this year, she only sent out 7. And so Jeff saw her at the post office, and he said, "Why so few?" And she says, "Well, I decided I was only going to send a Christmas card to the people who sent me one." Fair is fair. But it didn't make her happy at all. Fair is fair, but it doesn't seem to make us happy. Amen? Because when fairness comes out of those kind of situations, it's really bitterness, isn't it? It's really kind of keeping score on a scorecard, if you will. If we define fairness as everyone getting equal treatment, equal rewards, equal earnings, equal everything, if that's what we expect, then it would only be fair to assume that we might push that envelope a little bit, and we might even apply accidentally sow that same principle to God. Whoa. Right? Fair is fair. Right? God, I didn't deserve this. Oh. Anybody ever think or say that? God, you know, I've been a good person. Why is this happening to me? It's not, help me out here, fair. Ever had one of those conversations with God? That's not a good road to go down, but we go it, right? But what we'd have to say is that God is not fair. God does not give us what we deserve, thank heavens. God does not give us what we have earned, aren't you glad? God doesn't treat us all exactly the same. I'm glad because I'm better than some of you. Oh! Nah, sorry. Maybe there is something more. And our good teacher, Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, reveals the more to us. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. God's kingdom is like an estate manager who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard, and they agreed on a wage of $1 a day and went to work. Later, about 9 o'clock, the manager saw some other men hanging around the town square, unemployed. He told them to go to work in his vineyard, and he would pay them a fair wage, and they went. He did the same thing at noon and again at 3 o'clock. At 5 o'clock, he went back and found still others standing around, and he said, "Why are you standing around all day doing nothing?" And they said, "Because no one hired us." He told them to go to his vineyard to work. And when the day's work was over, the owner of the vineyard instructed his foreman, "Call the workers in and pay them their wages. Start with the last hired and go on to the first." Those hired at 5 o'clock came up and each were given a dollar. And when those who were hired first saw that, they assumed they would get far more. But they got the same, each of them $1. Taking the dollar, they groused angrily to the manager, "These last workers put in only one easy hour, and you just made them equal to us, you who slaved all day under a scorching sun." And he replied to the one speaking for the rest, "Friend, I haven't been," what? "Unfair. We agreed on the wage of $1, didn't we? So take it and go. I decided to give to the one who came last the same as you. Can't I do what I want with my own money? Are you going to get stingy because I am generous?" Here it is again, the great reversal. Many of the first ending up last, and the last first. Ooh. I bet you could tell your own version of that parable. We know people who didn't earn or deserve what they got, whether it was a grade in school, whether it was award, a recognition, whether it was a beautiful house, nice car, good health. We know that there are times when we have worked longer and harder and no one noticed. Amen. But we find ourselves viewing our world and ourselves and others through the lens of fairness, rather than the lens of grace. Amen? The exact opposite of how God views us. And yet, we've been taught from a very early age that fairness matters. That we need to be fair. And sometimes we even put being fair over love, mercy, gentleness, patience, kindness. Oh. And we measure others by fairness rather than by grace. I think we like fairness because it brings some kind of order and control to life, right? I think we like fairness because we can know what to expect if everything and everyone was being fair. I think we like fairness because it tells us how we are kind of supposed to behave without really having to think about it much. And sometimes it's good to be fair and those kinds of things. But God is not fair. Just not. And Jesus telling the disciples and the crowds and even us today, God is not fair. And it rocks us a bit. And quite honestly, we do like it when God's not fair to us. Amen? In terms of giving us grace. In terms of blessing us when we don't deserve it. In terms of surprising us with love. We like that. But when God gives it to somebody else, Now, I hope I'm not just speaking of myself here and I'm looking like I'm a real selfish person or self-centered, but I'm guessing all of us have that moment. Amen? Amen. I'm guessing all of us have that lens once in a while when we think, well, they got what they deserved. Right? We all struggle a bit when we hear how the thief on the cross next to Jesus got the same thing that we're all hoping for, and he didn't even repent until the last minute. Amen? So what happens when God's divine goodness trumps human fairness? You know, in today's parable, it kind of puts the worldview of a wage-based society in opposition to God's view of grace. Agreed? And that's what the laborers in the vineyard are ticked off about. Now remember, they agreed to work for how much? $1. That was the contract, right? And everybody else agreed to work for what seemed fair. They didn't even know it was going to be $1. They didn't know what it was going to be. But there was an agreement. But somehow in their minds, when they saw something getting passed out to those who had come last, that was the same thing they had been promised in the first, they did what comes natural in a wage-based world, which is to think, well, if I've worked longer and I've worked harder, I'm going to get to be paid more. I mean, that's what they would have thought, right? And so when it happens that they don't, wow. Now, I just want to say, following this in today's work world could get you sued. Right? It doesn't really follow good union contracts. It doesn't really follow, it's not good business principles, but it does paint a beautiful picture of God's grace. Agreed? God's grace is not fair because God doesn't owe us anything. The landowner was under no obligation to give those first workers a job at all. But he did. He was not obligated to pay them any certain amount, but he did. And it was his to decide what he paid. And he reminded him of that. Can't I do what I want with my own money? Are you going to get stingy because I am generous? Wow. So I need to do this quick because otherwise the sermon will get even longer. But did you just hear that? Are you going to get stingy with God's grace because God has been decided to be generous with you? Oh. Oh, that could just be the end right there, couldn't it? God's grace is not fair, and that's a good thing for us. Because God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us life, and life with him. David Platt says it this way, God doesn't owe us salvation for something we have done. He gives us salvation despite everything we have done. This kind of grace reverses the way we think about life and the way we experience our world. It's counter to what we've been taught in other parts of our lives. It's counter even to what it feels like should happen in relationships. And yet, think about how if this kind of grace guided all of our relationships, if it guided all of our interactions with each other. While the grace, the goodness of God is a great and wonderful thing, when we're loved in ways beyond our understanding and accepted in ways that we don't deserve, this kind of grace is dangerous. It reverses business as usual. It changes the way that we think of things. It makes the first will be last and the last will be first. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be at the end of the line. No, I want you to think about it this way. If you're running a race, so I have to think really hard if I imagine myself running. Some of you might too. But if you're running a race, and think about how it would sound in the original kind of Greek as they were translating this phrase from Jesus' Aramaic and writing it in Greek, because that's how it would have been written. If you're running this race, how does the last get to be first and the first get to be last at the same time? It's because they're finishing together. Oh. Now that's a different picture of the last will be first and the first will be last, isn't it? That we're all going to receive grace, what? Together. We're all going to be loved equally by God. Dallas Willard says it this way. He says, grace is God acting in our life to do what we cannot do on our own. Restoring us. Redeeming us. You know, I had gone to seminary. I'd been a pastor for a while. And I'd done all these things. And I'd learned the theological understanding of grace. But I got to say, I'd never really experienced grace. Do you hear me yet? It's one thing to know how to talk about something. It's another to experience it in your life. And so when my first marriage failed, my DS called and says, you're going to have to go down, fly over to St. Louis and see Bishop Handy. He wants to see you in his office. Now, I knew what that meant. That meant I wasn't going to be a pastor anymore. That meant my time was done. And so I had my credentials in my hand. And I, in some level, thought, this is okay, because how can I, as a pastor, talk with couples getting married, and how can I as a pastor talk with folks about faithfulness when this thing has happened in my life? Does this make sense to you? And so I walked in, and Bishop Handy was there, and if you ever met Bishop Handy, Bishop Handy was not a small man. He was kind of a giant of a guy and had a big, booming kind of voice. John, I hear we have a little problem. Yes, Bishop, we do. Well, John, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to take care of you. Well, now I didn't know what that meant. And I was more than a little nervous of what that meant, right? And I have in my hand my credentials in one hand, and he has my other hand in his hands. He says, no, we're going to take care of you. I'm going to pray for you. You're going to go back to your church. You're going to tell them what has happened. And then we'll decide whether we're going to move you or not move you. But we're going to take care of you. So he prayed with me. Then he reached over on his bookshelf and he took the copy of his first Revised Standard Bible, which was his preaching Bible, and gave me that Bible, autographed it, and sent me home. Now that was grace. But I still had to stand up in front of the congregation that Sunday and say, well, this is what's happened. This is the state of my life. And this was not a particularly easy church. They had had, in 30 years, they had never had a pastor longer than 2 years, and some years they'd had two pastors. This tell you about that church? I was in my second year. So I thought the odds were pretty good. I was going to be moving, right? So I shared with them my story, and pretty much in tears, and said, now, it's the end of the service here. The Pastor Parrish folks are going to be standing around the church. You can go talk with them. You can decide what you want to do. And if you need me to leave from being your pastor, I understand, and that'll be fine, and that's what we'll do. And I went back and sat in my office. So 30 minutes, they visited. No one left. 30 minutes, they all visited. And the leadership team comes into my office and says, well, John, here's what we have unanimously decided. And I'm thinking, great, unanimous. Didn't even have anybody stand up for me. We've decided we love you. And you need to stay. Now I knew grace. I didn't deserve any of those things. Do you hear me? I had done wrong. I mean, I hadn't done anything, but I had done something in that I was getting a divorce, and that was wrong in the eyes of the church, particularly for a pastor. But I have been offered grace, undeserved, unearned. And I just sat there and cried for a long time. I'm forever grateful for that gift of grace. Changed my life forever. Changed the way that I think about offering grace to others. Do you hear me? Because it wasn't fair. Wasn't what I deserved. Wasn't what I'd earned. But it was what I was given. Grace is not fair in that way. And we need to learn to celebrate God's unfairness. Amen? Not look at someone's life and say, why did they get that and I didn't? We need to celebrate that God gave grace to them. Rather than cry out how unfair God is, we need to declare what God has done and what God is doing and what God will do. If our lives are based on wage-based kind of thoughts, it blinds us to the presence of grace. It blinds us to the possibilities of grace. It blinds us and isolates us from others. And eventually we end up with a set of standards that no one can live up to. Do you hear me? That happened to the first hired in that parable. And they grumbled. Happened to the woman who didn't mail out her Christmas cards, didn't it? Happened to Margaret and her fudge. Happened to the band director. It can happen to any one of us. But why settle? Why settle for a wage-based life when we can have grace-filled life? Why settle for something that's less than when God offers us more than? When we stop comparing ourselves and our lives to others, we create room for grace to emerge. We create room for God's people to be there. And that's why Jesus was trying to teach that day. I mean, if you go back and you look in the Gospel of Matthew and you see, why did Jesus tell this parable to begin with? Well, because in chapter 15, it ends with Peter saying to Jesus, "Jesus, we have given up everything, home and family, to follow you. What are we going to get for it?" Peter. And Jesus gives him this parable instead. He reminded the disciples and us that it's not about how hard we have worked. It's about how much glory and honor have we brought to God. Amen. How's God been revealed in our lives? Jesus' parable teaches us to celebrate grace, and his parable says we should share God's grace. We should share God's unfairness. Because God's grace is like the lapping water of a stream. It ebbs and flows, and it never stops spreading the message of kindness. It is freely given to all those around us. So imagine today, what would it be for your life to be propelled only by love? What would it be like for your life only be propelled by God's grace? What would it look like imagining Jesus never abandoning you in life, but always being present? That'd take away a lot of stress, wouldn't it? Take away a lot of anxiousness. Take away a lot of judgment. And fill us with love. I love this quote by Bob Goff. "When I think someone ought to be more loving, it's usually me." I mean, really. When I think about someone getting more of what they deserve, that's usually about me. When I think about someone getting something over me, that's all about me. When I think about God's grace and who needs it, it's usually me. How about you? Let's pray. Gracious God, search us, know us, find us, restore us, fill us with your grace. Nothing more and nothing less will do. Grace is all we need. May we be found in that today. May we offer it today. In Jesus' name, amen.